Let's hear the Word of God now, a single text, crystal clear. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, somehow or another, there's a contradiction, isn't there? I believe. But help my unbelief. Well, what are you? Where are you? Well, that's a contradiction. Some would say it's a paradox. No, it's not a paradox. A paradox is when two things are both true and they are in seeming contradiction. This is a real contradiction. I believe, but help my unbelief. Where are you this morning? Do you believe? Or do you not believe? I would say this, I would never come to the Lord Jesus to seek his face in a matter of prayer and pray that prayer. Lord, I believe. That's why I'm coming to you. But you got to help my unbelief. Because he says all things, whatever you ask in prayer, what? Believing. You shall receive. James said, and if you don't, if you doubt, don't expect anything from the Lord. Fish or fowl? What of the multitude, the setting of this? He had a son. This poor boy was possessed by a demon. Now, a lot of people don't believe in demons today. It doesn't change the fact that Jesus dealt with them personally and spoke of them. But that may be one of the things that you choose that you don't believe. And it kept casting him to the ground, and he was wallowing around, and he would go into a fire. If I had a child like that, I mean, I would be frightened. But the sad thing is that this man had gone to the disciples of Jesus, and they prayed over him and laid hands on him, and they huffed and they puffed, but they didn't do any good. They were failures. They failed. And Jesus said of them, we would think it was unkind. You would think it is unkind if I said it this morning. If you don't believe what God can do, you're a faithless generation. You don't have any faith. Now, it's possible some people, it says in the scripture, they have weak faith. But Jesus said to a person one time, and he said, oh, woman, great is your faith. He commended her. He said, you've got a lot of faith. But the other people, they have a weak faith. Some says they have no faith at all. You can do anything, the father said. You can even help my child, he said. And so, I can't understand that if your disciples couldn't do anything for my boy. And the disciples said to the Lord, he said, why couldn't we do it? We've done things before. We've done healings. We've seen marvels. We've cast out demons. But we've come to this and we can't do it. What's wrong? Jesus said, well, this kind, this is a tough case. It doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. When you pray and fast together, that's when you mean business with God. You couple the two together. I have not done that often in my life. I have done that once in the last couple of years. And the recipient of that prayer sitting in the audience this morning, I was led to fast and pray for 24 hours before I went to call and call on God to raise him up. I did that. When I don't take fast very well. I rarely do it, but when I do it, I don't do very well on fasting. But I did it because I felt God led me. And then exactly when I went to the hospital and laid hands on that comatose man, his toes began to wiggle, and the next day he was up. I didn't have any doubt that it had to do with the direction of God. See, that's the only way you have power, whether it's in prayer or anything else in your life. Unbelief makes you powerless. You're on a short circuit. You're on a disconnect because you do not have the necessary enabling power for the work of God's Spirit. In fact, it prevented even Jesus one time in the northern cities of Galilee from doing mighty works there. He couldn't do any. Why? Because people couldn't believe him. He put a judgment on those cities for not believing. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, there's no cities there today. Why? Because Jesus said, there won't be. This is the judgment of this area forever. Because you didn't believe. I'm wondering this morning if you search your own heart and ask yourself the question, do I fully believe Jesus in what he says, and accordingly I do what he says? Do you believe that way? You say, well, yeah, but. There's that word, but, isn't it? You're one of those motorboat Christians, aren't you? You know, but. Well then, what words do you selectively believe? How about that one? Tell me, what do you selectively believe of what God says or what Jesus said? You go to pick a few of the smorgasbord of spirituality. What are you going to pick? Well, I like the one about the says that God loves me. I like that. And he has a wonderful plan for my life. Oh, yeah, I'm in favor of that. I believe that. Why in the world do you leave that and you don't believe the rest? Because they all came in the same book. You were never know by intuition that God loves you. You know that by revelation. Because the gods of the Egyptians and the Greeks and the Romans and the Babylonians, they certainly didn't know or think or believe that God loved them. Where did they get such an idea? Well, they got it from the book. That's one of the things they selectively believe. You see, but here's the thing. The Lord Jesus said, he denounced unbelief. Denounced it. He said he marveled at their belief. Every time I think, when Jesus marvels at something, I notice that. I mean, that astonishes even the Son of God. Their unbelief. How could this exist? How could it possibly exist? How could they not believe, having seen him in action, having heard him in his words, never a man spake like this man? How could you think of the life of Jesus that transcends all of history and causes all history to be divided in terms of his birth? Every time you pick up a newspaper, every time you have a legal document, anything that you do, it's dated in times of the birth of Jesus Christ, his impact on world history. Do you think he's an ordinary man? Or just a great man? Or just an admirable man? Well, there have been other admirable men, and nobody had an impact like he had. And nobody fulfilled the scriptures like he did in his life. How could you not believe? Why, you say, I'm confused. Confused. You doubt the truthfulness of the most truthful man that ever lived? Who said, I am the truth? He didn't say, I speak the truth. He said, I am the truth. I don't think anybody else ever said that in history. You say, but there's so many denominations and so many different religions and so many different ideas running around. Preachers and advisors, and how can I tell which way is right, you know? Well, I'll make it easy for you. I intended to bring it this morning and left it home. I have a huge chart, this big. If I showed it to you this morning, you couldn't read it anyway. You know what it contains? It contains all the religions, the major religions of the world. All of them. And you say, well, I can't get through all of that. I say, well, we have a little one called the Spirit of Truth and the Spirit of Error, which is the same thing. I'm going to tell you something you'll rarely hear from the pulpit. You know about them? They're all wrong. That's what, yeah, you Christians, you're so narrow-minded. You only think there's one way to God. Well, I would never think that, except Jesus said it, didn't he? He said what? I am what? Well, I'm one of many ways to God, you know. You just work it out yourself. You're a good person and all that. He says, I'm the only way. If you're going to get there, you're going to get there through me. Well, you're not going to make it, son. And all of these others that teach differently, they're all wrong. You say, you think your church is the only church? No, this church doesn't have a monopoly on it. No church has a monopoly on it. We're not talking about the church's monopoly. We're talking about the way to God monopoly. They're all wrong. My goodness. I said, well, I'm particularly interested. I'll tell you what. I got files and files and files. You pick one that you like better than Jesus, and I'll go through it with you step by step. And I want to tell you, friend, with utter confidence, I'm going to blow you right out of the tub. Many ways. I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Do you believe it or not? A lot of people don't believe that. Well, I've read books on the subject. He really didn't die. He swooned. My goodness, with all the injuries that he had, bleeding to death, wrapped like a mummy, practically embalmed, wrapped up and shut up in a tomb for 3 days. You let somebody work you over like that, and you're going to do more than swoon. You're going to be dead. In fact, I've been to the very tomb in Jerusalem where Jesus was buried, called Gordon's Calvary. We have a picture of it on the wall in the fireside room. I personally went in and examined it. I'll give him a word for it. He's not there. He's risen. They got the scripture right up there in front of it. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe in his substitutionary death. You see, I'm the one that should have died for my sins. But Jesus was my substitute. Jesus came down here to take my place. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost and to give his life as a ransom, as a substitute for sins. I want to tell you this morning, Jesus is my substitute. When Jesus died, in the mind of God, I died as to this life. I'm a dead man on furlough. And he was buried, put it out of sight, and he rose again on the third day. It's amazing. He made that prophecy, remember? He told them again and again and again, the Son of Man is going to be taken by wicked hands. He's going to be crucified, and the third day he's going to rise from the dead. And on the third day, were all the disciples looking for that to happen? Tell me. Not a one of them. Bunch of cowards ran away, didn't they? They didn't believe him. He told them. Why weren't they listening? Went right by their ears. You often wonder in terms of, I think it's SBC class sometimes, are you listening to what you hear? You know the right way, but it requires this, that you believe the Word of God. And if you don't believe God's Word, you're not a believer. Yes, that's a terrible thing. I want to tell you something more terrible. You don't believe God? I'll give you the verse, 1 John 5:10. He that does not believe God, let's call him a liar. Well, I didn't say that. Yes, you did. You didn't believe God? I think you call God a liar. But I never said that. Oh, no. But you see, the trouble is, you know what you're doing? You're dealing with a person that's a mind reader. It's a thought reader. He can look right through your brain just like it was an open glass. And he knows what you believe. And he knows that you don't believe. And when you don't believe, he knows that you think he's a liar. How would you like it if somebody said, you know what you are? You're a liar. You'd be really offended, wouldn't you? Well, most people admit to some lying. I'm reminded of a man I heard one time. He said, what were you doing down there? He said, I was doing a little stealing. Just a little bit. He did a little lying. Well, when did you start this? Well, as a matter of fact, you started it when you were a kid, didn't you? All of you mothers and fathers, your children never told a lie. Is that what you're going to say? Well, not hardly. Why do they tell lies? Well, it's a protective device. They're trying to stay out of trouble by telling lies. That's why people say that they're not guilty when they are guilty. You know why? And trying to stave off punishment. You say, well, I don't tell any big ones. I tell a little white lie every once in a while. Isn't that beautiful expression? You just told a little white one. I don't know what a real dark one would be. You know what we are as human beings? We're all natural-born liars. We start out early, and nobody ever taught us how to do it, did they? In your home life, you never went to school in order to have your parents educated on how to tell a lie. How in the world did they learn this remarkable skill? It's natural to them. They're born liars to protect themselves. So much are we liars. The humorist Mark Twain once said, I've given up lying. He said, because the whole field is taken over by amateurs. Now, if you're going to tell a lie, you learn to tell a good one. That's what they used in the Second World War. The minister of propaganda, Joseph Goebbels. And that was called the big lie technique. He said, you tell a big lie, big enough lie, that although people won't accept all of it, they'll say there's a kernel of truth somewhere in it. See? You throw enough mud on the wall, some of it's going to stick. my problem is I just can't say I believe everything that's in the Bible. That's your problem. Well, give me an example of what you don't believe in the Bible. I often challenge people. I said, serve it up. Tell me something you don't believe. You know, and they start to stutter and stammer, and they said, well, it says somewhere that. And that's your problem. Really. You can't even say what it is that you don't believe. I tracked down a man one time on this conversationally. I don't believe like you all do, you know, everything in the Bible. I said, okay. I said, how about the words of Jesus? Well, he says, not all of them. I mean, that's why we have the red letter Bible. You know why? Because you can trust that, but not the rest. Although it's both written by the same man. That's really brilliant, isn't it? Red letter Bible. You don't believe the words of Jesus. Not all of them. Well, I said, why don't you call him a liar then? Well, anybody want to come up this morning? Like to say, I'd like to get up and publicly say, I believe Jesus Christ is a liar. Oh, I would do that. Well, Lord knows you think that. You're guilty already. You call him a liar in your heart, and he sees it. Thinking, reading our thoughts. I take an illustration. You know, in court, all of you are familiar with the technique. You go up, you're a witness. Raise your right hand. You swear to tell what? The truth, what? And what? Oh, you know that. The witness says, well, most of the time. Most of the time. Oh. You're going to get married. You stand before the minister. Many have done that. Say, you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness, in health, in every condition, till death do you part? Well, I'll consider it. That would be a stunning wedding, wouldn't it? I think it would be off at the altar, wouldn't it? You see, it doesn't fly. This dog won't hunt. Yeah. You profess to be a Christian, and you don't obey the Lord as a habit of life. Why don't you obey the Lord? Why does anybody obey the Lord? Because you don't believe Him. Ah, you see, I believe it. I believe everybody from cover to cover. Is that really true? How come you don't do it then? You believe it. That's why James wrote that book, and he said, faith that is professing faith without the deeds that show it is what? Dead. It ain't worth a dime. You insult God. The God who always tells the truth. Worse, you make him like the devil. What did Jesus say about the devil? The devil what? Is a what? He's a liar and he's the father of lies. You're insulting God. But you don't believe him. He's always truthful. always. Terrible thought to make God a liar. Tempted to do that. But the crusher is, it's not just a temporary aberration of your conduct. It means that it's going to bar you permanently from salvation because you don't believe God. The greatest, the best known verse in the entire New Testament, there wouldn't be a single person in the audience has not heard it many times. You can say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? And should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's salvation. But let us say, you're not among those that believeth. You don't believe that. Because if you did, you'd act on it, wouldn't you? No, people ask me, what are you anyway? I say, I'm a Christian. Well, I know you're a Christian. Well, what kind of Christian are you? You know, they want to chase you around. They're not happy until you say Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, something. Even though you've never gone to near a church for years, but you got sprinkled or something like that, you claim you are. But the name of believers is believers. Isn't that an interesting thing? You never call Catholics, Baptists, Methodists in the Bible. You're called believers. You're also called saints, holy ones, not because you're so great in your life, but because God accepts you in Christ. That's building your life on a rock. We've seen that in the recent Southern California storms. Perhaps you've seen it on television. These beautiful homes out on the beach. And they start to, as the storm comes, they start to break down and crumble and fall off into the sand. You see that? Very, very expensive homes. Seaside homes. And they're all crumbling. Why? Because they're built on sand. Lord Jesus spoke of this, about building your house on a rock in Luke 7. He said that a person who believes Jesus and believes in Him and commits himself is like a man who builds his house on a rock. And that rock is Christ. And you can't have any other foundation, God says. There is no other foundation to your life except Jesus Christ that God accepts. Not things, if you're materialistic. Not pleasure, if you're pleasure-oriented. It's built on Christ. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. It'll crumble, it says. Well, you say, I believe in God. It's not good enough. The devils believe in God. What? They tremble. There is a demon that doesn't believe in God. You've progressed to the demonic level. When you believe in God, and you proved the scripture is true, the fool has said in his heart, what? There's no God. You're a fool. I believe in Jesus. Well, what do you believe about Him? Well, He was a good man, a great inspiration, a great exemplar, Jesus exemplar. You believe that, huh? Well, I'll tell you, that's not good enough. You have to believe the gospel message. 1 Corinthians 15 tells you what it is. The gospel is this. Everybody that was saved in this church was saved exactly the same way. Every single one of them believes the gospel, good news, way of salvation. Christ died for my sins according to the scripture. He was buried and he rose again according the third day according to the scriptures. Notice it? That's the gospel. That's the content. That's the basis, what the scripture says, not what you imagine in your heart. I'm also reinforced by Romans 10 and 9. We used to sing in Sunday school, Romans 10 and 9 is a favorite verse of mine, professing Christ. I shall be saved. Thou shalt believe in thine heart that Jesus is Lord. Confess it with your mouth. God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus is your Lord. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is alive today, or he couldn't do you any good. You believe that. You're committed to that. It's not a word game. It's in your heart. Believe in your heart, in your inner being. Test yourself this morning. Can I honestly stand up and say, Jesus Christ is my Lord, the Lord of my life, and I'm trusting his substitutionary death on the cross, and not one single thing in addition to that for God to accept me into heaven? Do you believe that? He's the only religious leader that ever rose from the dead. Muhammad didn't do it. Buddha didn't do it. Confucius didn't do it. Joseph Smith didn't do it. Even Moses didn't do it. The only one that ever rose from the dead. Do you believe, or are you an unbeliever? You don't believe what God says. I want to make it double easy for you this morning. I've written a book called The Accuracy of Scripture, which chapter by chapter nails it down why, to any intelligent, inquiring person, should believe that there is no excuse for not believing. I'll cover every issue of this book. The text of the Bible, whether we have the correct text, whether it's been preserved, whether it was really true that they said these things. All of it. The archaeological confirmations, the prophecies that were fulfilled supernaturally. All of it's here. Normally this sells for $20. Incidentally, I don't get any of it. This is bargain day. I want to sell you for $10. I got a team up here, and when I'm through, I'm expecting as many people as possible to buy out what we got, and we'll get more. Is that fair enough? May God help you. He wants to help you to believe. Never, never, never say these words, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Never, never, never call God a liar. Amen? Lord Jesus, we cry unto thee this morning, believing that you will touch hearts today. You will penetrate even the most stubborn, stiff-necked, unyielding person and bring them to yourself. We pray, oh God, cry unto thee in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen.